Last week, I talked about covenant of life. We looked at the book of Galatians and had some interesting insights there about what God wants us to live in. This week, I'm going to talk about the covenant of grace. Turn to Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. Really, it's just a refresher, reminding ourselves of how good God is, what he's done for us. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, we read this last week. It was part of the introduction. It says, I am shocked over how quickly, this is out of the Passion Translation, I'm shocked how quickly you have strayed away from the one who called you in the grace of Christ. I'm frankly astounded that you now embrace a distorted gospel. That is a fake gospel. That is simply not true. There is only one gospel, the gospel of the Messiah. Yet you have allowed those who minister law with grace to confuse you with lies. And that's what we talked about last week, is how that when you mix law and grace, when you're born again by the grace of God, but now here's what you have to do. Unfortunately, that is the hallmark of religion. Came across it in the store this week. A lady came in and was saying, well, you still got to do this, you got to do that, you got to live by this, you got to read your Bible, got to... And I was like, I didn't say much, but I was like, yep, wasn't ready to listen. So you just take it and go, okay, Father, show her the truth. The fake gospel, he sums it up here as those who minister law with grace to confuse you with lies. And so the gospel that is the covenant of grace, or the gospel of grace, as Paul calls it, is all about the goodness of God. Grace, God's divine favor, God's ability, God's empowerment, God's love manifest is a good way of seeing it. That's what grace is. It's his love manifesting to you to enable you to do and fulfill what he is calling you to do and to be successful at it. That's nice, isn't it? When you think about it, the grace of God is what makes you successful. You like being successful? We do. That's part of the way we're made. God likes being successful. And so his plan is, by grace, to enable you to fulfill the calling, the purpose that he created us for. And so as we get into I'm just going to go through about 10 passages of scripture today, just looking at the covenant of grace in terms of what God has done to empower you to live in the fullness of joy, in the fullness of life, in the fullness of his presence, in the fullness of his power, the fullness of the Holy Spirit in you, ministering in every area. That is real success. You know, the world looks at success as, well, you've got a fancy house, nice car, own a big business. They see that as success. But they don't look at the fact that you might have that, but what about your family? What about your friends? Are they blessed as well? Is your family following Jesus? Is your family living in the joy of the Lord? Or are they walking off doing their own thing? Have they been succumbed to drugs and to all the other things that the world has? So success in every area is what God wants. He wants life to be so good that you are a manifestation of his goodness. That's what he wants. He wants us walking around so happy, so full of joy, so enjoying life that people go, that's what I want. You ever heard the term, and I know you have, it's a rhetorical question in a sense, you heard the term, bless you? Do you know the word bless in the Greek also means bliss? I bliss you. You know what bliss means? It's lying on the beach doing nothing. Bliss, enjoying it. Well, when you say bless you with the blessings of the Lord, that's the Lord's bliss come upon you, his joy, his life, his enjoyment, his everything you could possibly imagine. That's what he wants you to have. Okay, so turn to Matthew chapter 26. And this is, you probably recognize by where it is in Matthew, this is where Jesus instituted the new covenant feast, where he was in the upper room and he said to his disciples, and we'll read it, but because we're talking about the covenant of grace, I wanted to start with this, because it's Jesus telling his disciples, this is what gives you the life that you are supposed to live. This is what enables you to enjoy and fulfill your calling. Now, he doesn't say it in so many words, but when you look into what it says, and then as Paul amplifies it in 1 Corinthians 11, it's explaining how to walk in the fullness of what Jesus did. And he's portraying his death when he says it. I'm going to read again out of the Passion Translation. So it's Matthew 26, verse 26. As they ate, Jesus took the bread and blessed it, and broke it and gave it to his disciples. He said to them, "This is my body, eat it." Why would he want them to eat his body? It's a manifestation, a description, a demonstration that we are one with him. The unity that he is bringing us into. And that's what he's saying, is when you eat this body, you are partaking of my life, of me. We are joined together. You and me and you. All right? So take my body and eat it. In taking the cup of wine and giving praise to the Father, he entered into covenant with them, saying, "This is my blood. Each of you must drink it in fulfillment of the covenant." And the King James says, "This is the new covenant in my blood." Right? That's the blood that Jesus shed on the cross, that blood that sealed God's covenant provision of grace, covenant provision of life, covenant provision of everything you need. Verse 29, "For this is the blood that seals the new covenant. It will be poured out for many for the complete forgiveness of sins." Sorry, it's verse 28. For the complete forgiveness of sins. Read there for the eradication of sin, for the removal of its consequences, its power, its control, everything it has been eradicated. And this is what Jesus said. "This is my blood. Drink it to be a partaker of the covenant that I am making that destroys sin, the results, the curse, everything associated with it. For this blood seals the new covenant. It will be poured out for many for the complete forgiveness of sins. The next time we drink this, I will be with you and we will drink it together in a new understanding in the kingdom realm of my Father." So whenever we take it, Jesus takes it with us in the realm of the kingdom. Why? Because that's where we now live. You've been translated out of the kingdom of darkness, placed in the kingdom of his Son, and it's in that kingdom that we partake of communion. It's in that kingdom that we have the understanding. I like the way the King James, the Passion puts it here. We drink it together with a new understanding in the kingdom realm of my Father. A new understanding of what? Life and life abundantly. A new understanding of living free from the curse, the guilt and condemnation, and everything that the enemy tries to throw at you. It's living in that covenant of grace. Because grace is what enabled us to walk in God's way. Okay, so let's go over now to Romans chapter 3. You all know this verse, Romans chapter 3, verse 24. Most of you know 23, Romans 3, 23, right? "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Well, we're looking at verse 24. Verse 24 says, "Being justified freely by his grace." That's what the new covenant did, justified you. And what does justified mean? It means there is nothing anyone can accuse you of. You have been made just as if you had never sinned. Now hopefully they can, well, when they say nothing negative they can accuse you of. Hopefully they accuse you of being loving. You're just too kind, too loving. Yep, bring it on. That's the good side. The bad side, you have been forgiven of. It's all gone. Doesn't affect you anymore. Okay? So here it says, "Being justified freely by his grace." So that's the covenant of grace, the covenant that we just read about, that Jesus said, "This is the blood of the new covenant." It's a covenant of grace. Why? Because it's God's divine favor. Okay, so it's being justified freely by his grace means his goodness did it. It had nothing to do with us. It's his ability, his love, his kindness, his chesed, loving kindness, where he's totally committed to your welfare. It's his purpose in being is to make sure you fulfill your calling. Okay, he said, and this is how he did it, "being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." How did you get redeemed? By the blood of Jesus. By the new covenant of grace that he cut on our behalf. Verse 25, whom God set forth to be the propitiation or the eradication or the mercy seat, and it's through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the past remission of sins through the forbearance of God. So God has eradicated sin. He's got rid of it. He's dealt with it. And that's the redemption that you now live in. So the covenant of grace is not just getting me a ticket to heaven, which is what has been taught for many years. The covenant of grace is for the here and now, living in the fullness of God's provision, his power, his life, his enjoyment, his fullness. I don't know any more words I can describe it with. He wants you so full of him that you lose yourself. You're wrapped up in his goodness, in his love, and his every good thing he's got for you. Go over to chapter 5, Romans 5. Start in verse 15. Romans 5, verse 15. I think I'll read this out of the Passion. Romans 5, verse 15. Now there is no comparison between Adam's transgression and the gracious gift that we experience. See, the word grace comes in there. That's the covenant of grace. In other words, the transgression was there, but the gracious gift is by far superior to what Adam did. For the magnitude of the gift far outweighs the crime. It's true that many died because of one man's transgression, but how much greater will God's grace and his gracious gift of acceptance overflow to many because of one man, Jesus, the Messiah, and what he did for us? That's the covenant of grace that Jesus cut. That was how much he loved us. He was willing to come and say, I'm going to take on human flesh, and I'm going to suffer the punishment for them. Pay the debt. Overpay the debt. And then release you from it. Okay, verse 16. And this free-flowing gift imparts to us much more than what was given to us through the one who sinned. So the curse came in because of sin. You got the consequences of it. And here it's saying, the free gift of grace has given you much more than what came because of sin. Because of one transgression, we were all facing a death sentence with a verdict of guilty. But this gracious gift leaves us free from our many failures and brings us into the perfect righteousness of God, acquitted with the words, not guilty. Thank you, Jesus. That's what the new covenant did. It said, God was able to say, you are not guilty. Everything is forgiven. Thank you, Jesus. Verse 17, in the King James, verse 17 says, If by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life. Verse 17 out of the Passion Translation. Death once held us in its grip, and by the blunder of one man, death reigned as king over humanity. But now, how much more we are held in the grip of grace and continue reigning as kings in life. I like that. You're held in the grip of grace. It's not like you can run away from it. Grace is always there. It's got hold of you. It's going to manifest in you. Thank you, Father. Not by what I do, but because of God's goodness. Death once held us in its grip, okay? But by the blunder of one man, death reigned over humanity. But now, how much more we are held in the grip of grace and continue reigning as kings in life, enjoying our regal freedom through the gift of perfect righteousness in the one and only Jesus, the Messiah. Held in perfect grace and in perfect righteousness, the righteousness of God. And that's what enables you to reign as a king or a queen. Stay on your female. Okay, reign as kings. We're all kings in the sense of the king is the head and not the tail. Reign as kings in life, enjoying your regal freedom through the gift of perfect righteousness. That's why Hebrews, it says, if the sacrifices were able to cleanse your conscience, they would not cease to have been offered. But because they couldn't, Jesus gave his life that his blood could cleanse your conscience, leave you free from guilt and condemnation so that you can walk in the blessing of God. Enjoy your regal freedom through the gift of perfect righteousness. Now, the root of the problems people face is condemnation. Well, where do you get that from? Well, if you look at the story of the lady who was caught in adultery and brought to the feet of Jesus, there's a little passage in there that says, you know, Jesus said to them, he who is without sin cast the first stone. And I like the way the story puts it, says, and they, dropping the stones from the eldest to the youngest. Why? Because the eldest was carrying the most amount of guilt and condemnation. As soon as you say that, it was like, yep, that's me, okay. Guilt and condemnation, they don't go away in the natural. Over life, they build up. And that's what a lot of physical conditions, manifestations, things people struggle with is because of guilt. And the root of guilt is condemnation. That's what Satan wants to do. He wants you living under condemnation. It's what the curse operates on. And so the fact that you have been declared righteous, not guilty, means your condemnation has been eradicated. Everything done was nailed to the cross. That's what Corinthians says, right? Hung there, stayed there. Jesus paid the price. And when he raised from the dead, he was risen, he rose in pure righteousness. And the Bible says we were raised with him, which means you were raised in pure righteousness, imputed to us, given to us by the grace of God, because of God's delight in you, because of his favor, because of his love for us. He has given us his righteousness. And that's what enables you to reign as a king, enjoying your regal freedom through the gift of perfect righteousness. Thank you, Jesus. So the only task we really have is to believe we are righteous. Take it by faith, believing, thank you, Father, I receive your righteousness. No guilt, no condemnation. Washed by the blood, made whole, given life. Okay, drop down to verse 21, same chapter, chapter 5, verse 21. And just as sin reigned through death, so also this sin-conquering grace will reign as king through righteousness, imparting eternal life through Jesus, our Lord and Messiah. King James puts it this way, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Sin reigned through death, but the sin-conquering grace, the covenant of grace that we live under, will reign as king through righteousness. Now you reign as kings. He said that down in verse 17, we reign as kings. And here he says, the sin-conquering grace enables you to reign as king because you are righteous. In other words, sin has no right to hold on you, has no right to attack you, has no right to deal anything to you. That's part of the curse. And you reign as a king through righteousness, imparting eternal life through Jesus Christ. Eternal life. Do you have that now? Thank you, Jesus. You live in that eternal life. And so our expectation and our covenant promise from God is that that eternal life manifests and transforms our physical bodies. Now your spirit and soul have already been eternalized. This physical body is being transformed as well. That's what Romans chapter 8 says. The spirit quickens your mortal body. So divine health is your right under the new covenant of grace. And it's God's grace that does it. Go over to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Have a look at verse 20. We read this last week, one of my favorite verses. This is explains how you live by faith. All right. I am crucified with Christ. Now that crucified is in the perfect tense. The perfect tense means it happened at a point in time and has ongoing results. I like that. I am crucified with Christ. The day I gave my heart to him, the old man died. A new man was created, and now we live in the continuity of that new righteous life, the eternal life that we've been given. So I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The grace of God, the Anointed One, Jesus lives in us. And the life which I now live in this flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I live this life in him, by his faith, by his destruction of the curse, by his covenant commitment to make you righteous. I live in every good thing that he has promised. Go to Psalm 103 if you want to see what he's promised. Healed all your iniquities, or removed all your iniquities, healed all your diseases, redeemed your life from destruction, satisfied your mouth with good things. Ooh, thank you, Jesus. That's what this is talking about. The life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. His faith has done it. All I have to do is say, thank you, Jesus. Now my faith is, even if I don't see it in the natural, my faith says that's what I have, that's who I am, that's what I do. This is my Bible. I am who it says I am. I can do what it says I can do, and I have what it says I have. That's the covenant of grace that we are living in. The Bible says you're divinely healthy, you have divine health. If it says you are full with the fullness of God, does it say that? Yes, it does. You're filled with the fullness of God, that's what you have. Thank you, Jesus. All right, you have what it says you have. Go over to Galatians chapter 5. Let's have a look at verse 1 to 4 of Galatians 5. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. You're able to do that because of the covenant of grace. We can't do it in ourselves. That's why we rely on God's grace. Thank you, Father. He has given us the gift of grace, the abundance of grace. We simply receive it. Thank you, Father, by your grace, I live in divine health. By your grace, I live led by you, following Holy Spirit, hearing your voice, the voice of another I don't listen to. But you guide me and direct my steps. In the Passion Translation, it says, let me be clear. The Anointed One has set us free, not partially, but completely and wonderfully free. That's the liberty that you have. You have been made free. We must always cherish this truth and stubbornly refuse to go back into the bondage of our past. And looking at the natural and saying, well, sometimes you just got to go through stuff. You're right above that stuff. We live in the blessing of God. Don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Verse 2, behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. In other words, if you go relying on the flesh, on your own performance, on fulfilling all the requirements of righteousness, of how to please God, it doesn't do anything. For I testify to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Paul's coming back to that teaching. If you try to do it yourself, not going to work. In the Passion, he says, I, Paul, tell you, if you think there is benefit in circumcision and the Jewish regulations, then you're acting as though Jesus, the Anointed One, is not enough. If you think your own performance is going to get you somewhere, you're acting as though Jesus is not enough. He's plenty, more than enough. I say it again emphatically, if you let yourselves be circumcised, you're obliged to fulfill every single one of the commandments and regulations of the law. So don't do it, basically what he's saying. Verse 4, if you want to be made holy by fulfilling the obligations of the law, you have cut off more than your flesh. You have cut yourselves off from the Anointed One and have fallen away from the revelation of grace. So there's only one thing that short-circuits grace, and that's us trying to do it ourselves. Me trying to be righteous, me trying to do what's right. Get me out of the way. Get me out of the way and let the Holy Spirit lead us and direct us. Let him, his anointing, his grace, his power work through us. The King James says, Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever you are justified by the law, by your performance. If you are, you are fallen from grace. That's not where we want to be. You want to live in the grace and the provision of God and the covenant that he has made, the covenant promises he's given us. Go over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, he hath quickened us together with Christ. That quickening is the grace of God's work, God's grace, right? It says next, for by grace you are saved. Passion Translation, it puts it this way. Even when we were dead and doomed in our many sins, he united us into the very life of Christ and saved us by his wonderful grace. That's the covenant of grace. You have been delivered from the curse. Verse 6, he raised us up with Christ, the Exalted One. And now this is inserted here to amplify our understanding by the author of this translation. He raised us up with Christ, the Exalted One, and we ascended with him into the glorious perfection and authority of the heavenly realm. For we are now co-seated as one with Christ. That again takes a bit of getting this brain around. It's one you have to receive by faith. It's a spiritual revelation. The King James puts it, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places or in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. The Passion, and we are ascended with him into the glorious perfection and authority. The perfection, glorious perfection, is the righteousness of God, his perfection, his beauty. And the authority, well, there is no name above the name of Jesus, is there? And if we are in Jesus' name, there is nothing above your authority. That's the amazing thing, that we have the privilege of living in that place, in the glorious perfection and authority of the heavenly realm. I just want to meditate on that for a bit. The glorious perfection and authority of the heavenly realm. That's where we are now co-seated as one with Christ, with him in his glorious presence, with him in his authority. Jesus, the name above all names. At his name every knee bows, in heaven and earth, under the earth, in all of creation. His name is the authority. And that's why that many months back, maybe years now, and I've shared it with you, when it says, in the name of Jesus, when you pray, or when you declare, when you say something, it's not a mantra. It's not a tag on the end of the prayer, because that's what's going to activate it. What it's saying is, when I am declaring, I am coming from the place of being in that name. That's where I live. That's who I am. I am in Jesus' name. And so when I am saying it, I'm saying it from a position of authority in his name. I don't have to tack in his name on the end of the prayer. I just have to see myself as being in that name and declaring whatever it is needs dominion, needs to exercise my dominion over, take authority over. That's what I am doing. So if there's some condition in my body that doesn't line up with being perfect and glorious, the Holy Spirit is working on it. I agree with the Holy Spirit, and I see myself in that name, and I say, thank you, Father. It's so good to be free from whatever this condition is. It's so good to have divine health. It's not a mantra. It's not a thing that I just say over and over, because the more I say it, the more it's going to happen. I come back to seeing who I am in Christ, where I live, where I abide, where my status is, where my being is. And then from that position of being in Christ, in the grace of God, in his covenant commitment to me, then I can say, and this natural world has to manifest what I see in the real world, and what I'm declaring, what I have in the real world. That's the power of the new covenant. That's the power that you have. So when it says here, you are ascended with him into the glorious perfection and authority of the heavenly realm, for you are now co-seated as one with Christ. When you speak, you are speaking as if Jesus was speaking. Transitioning our thinking and our place of operating from is seeing ourselves in that heavenly realm, seeing ourselves in the name of Jesus, one with him, hearing his voice, and that's what we say. That was verse 5 and 6. Verse 7, when you live in that place, operate from that place, and this is out of the Passion again, throughout the coming ages, that's what we're living in now, throughout the coming ages, and you can be here for ages, okay, so for the coming ages, we haven't done it up till now, in the ages from now on, we are the visible display of the infinite, limitless riches of his grace and kindness. Did you know that's who you are? You are the visible display of the infinite, limitless riches of his grace and kindness. Whew. We've kind of limited the view of who we are, haven't we? Well, I'm just hanging in here till Jesus comes again. No, you're a visible display of the infinite, limitless riches, the glory, the joy, the love, the fullness, the power, the authority, everything of Jesus. You are the limitless display of his grace and kindness, which is showered, I prefer the word poured upon us, in Jesus Christ. Because you are in him, all of the riches of God are manifest through you. King James puts it this way, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And the way that King James puts it, I always thought of the other. I demonstrate the kindness of God, his grace, his chesed, because I live as a born-again believer. The Passion Translation amplifies that a lot more when it says, you are the visible display of the infinite, limitless riches of his grace. There's a whole lot more than just, well, he's going to manifest through us someday, sometime. He's going to show his goodness, which is kind of what the King James says, right? In the ages to come, he might show forth. No. You are, in the age now, you are the visible display. Thank you, Father. You know, it behoves us to see each other that way. Limitless riches of his grace and kindness showered upon us. Verse 8, for it was only through the wonderful grace that we believed in him. Again, it's God's goodness to us. The visible display, the manifestation of his limitless infinite riches is not because of us. It's because of how good he is. We were just clever enough to say, I'll take that. I give up myself and I receive everything of you, Father. For it is only through this wonderful grace that we believed in him. Nothing we did could ever earn this salvation, this soteria, this divine welfare, this life of God's blessing. For it was the gracious gift from God that brought us to Christ. So no one will ever be able to boast, for salvation is never a reward for good works or human striving. But we have become his poetry, a recreated people that will fulfill the destiny he has given each of us. That's his purpose, for you to fulfill his destiny. That's a real fulfillment, that is. That's the fulfillment, the satisfaction, the provision, everything you want, everything you ever wanted or needed, is in Jesus. We have become his poetry, which is another way of saying the visible display of the infinite, limitless riches of his grace. We have become his poetry, a recreated people. Yes, you are a new species, and you will fulfill the destiny he has given to each of us. For we are joined to Jesus, the Anointed One. Even before we were born, God planned in advance our destiny and the good works we would do to fulfill it. You have a lot of good works ahead of you still. Whether it's healing the sick, raising the dead, delivering creation, blind eyes to see, whatever it is, that's the manifestation that God is doing through us, the good works that we get to fulfill as we live in Christ, as we operate from that place of his blessing, of his union, of union with him, the consciousness of his presence. Go over to chapter 4, verse 7, Ephesians 4, verse 7. And he has, again, Passion Translation, and he has generously given each one of us, so he's not withholding, it ties in with 2 Peter 1:3, God's not withholding anything. He's already given you everything that pertains to life and godliness. Here it says, he has generously given each one of us supernatural grace, according to the size of the gift of Christ. Just meditate on that for a bit. He has generously given each one of us, that's you and me, he has given to us supernatural grace, supernatural ability, supernatural power, supernatural acceptance, supernatural righteousness, everything he has given to us, according to the size, according to the size of the gift of Christ. How big was Jesus' gift? Eternal life, fullness of joy, total health, guilt-free, no condemnation. According to that size, unlimited. That's how generously he has given you supernatural grace. You ever asked, God, I just need your help? That's because you don't see how big his help already is. I thank you, Father, for the abundance of your grace. Thank you for the abundance of your power. Thank you for the abundance of your life. Thank you that you are not limiting anything in my life. Thank you, Father, that you remove the limitations I've put on myself, expecting things to take forever, expecting, well, maybe that's something I just can't do. No, get into Father. Get into the place of knowing who he is, and you will live in the fullness of his grace. He has generously given each one of us supernatural grace according to the size of the gift of Christ. Phew, Jesus is... The King James puts it this way, but unto every one of us, now it says is given, it's actually in the aorist tense, which means it happened at a point in time, but unto every one of us was given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He loved you that much. Now he has given you everything that pertains to life and godliness. Thank you, Jesus. We receive it. Receive your abundance. Okay, go over to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Who hath saved us? Okay, talking about the power of God. The gospel according to the power of God is what verse 8 finishes with. And it says, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling? Again, talking about God's calling on your life. He's called you with a holy calling. That means it's a God calling. It's not just a, well, man wants you to do it. No, this is God calling. He's called you with a holy calling, a pure calling. Not according to your works, but according to his own purpose and grace. Again, the covenant commitment of him to you to fulfill in you his purpose, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Even before he created this world, and you were in him before the foundation of the world, and now you've been born into this natural world in this point in time, God destined way before he created this earth for you to fulfill your calling. In the Passion Translation, it puts it this way. He gave us resurrection life and drew us to himself by his holy calling on our lives. So he redeemed you from the curse, given you life, eternal life, life abundantly, and drawn yourself, placed us in him. And it wasn't because of any good we have done, but by his divine pleasure and marvelous grace that confirmed our union with the anointed Jesus, even before time began. So that was his purpose, even before the world was created, was for everything to be in Christ, summed up in him, healed in him, made whole in him. Verse 10. This truth is now being unveiled by the revelation of the anointed Jesus, our life-giver, who has dismantled death, obliterating all its effects on our lives, and has manifested his immortal life in us by the gospel, by the covenant of grace. He has manifested eternal life in you. It's not something you're going to get one day. It's what you have now. It's where you already live. I like what he adds, and it's in italics here in the Passion Translation, our life-giver, Jesus, our life-giver, who has dismantled death. And then in italics it says, obliterating all its effects on our lives. Through the fear of death, bondage came upon man. All their lifetime subject to bondage is talking about the fear of death. And because he has obliterated the effects on your life, nothing of death has any hold on you anymore. Thank you, Jesus. We get to live in his immortal life because of what Jesus did for us. And it says, this truth is now being unveiled in the revelation of the anointed Jesus, in the revelation of our unity in him. So you've been called for a purpose. You've been called to fulfill the fullness, to put it, to manifest the riches, the infinite riches of his grace, a visible display of it. Visible means it can be seen. Right? So the non-Christian sees you shining. Other Christians see you shining, see you living, healthy, wealthy, blessed, provided for, protected, no weapon formed against you prospering. That's what they get to see. Why? Because you live in Jesus. Final scripture, Jude. Any idea what chapter in Jude we're going to? Oh, look, there's only one chapter. All right, Jude verse 24. This is known in ecclesiastical circles as the doxology. But the Lord, I was asking the Lord, what do I close with? And he gave this directly to me. Now unto the one who has enough power to prevent you from stumbling, and this is the Passion Translation, it says stumbling into sin, or stumbling from his high calling, stumbling from life. Now unto the one who has enough power to prevent you from stumbling. That's the covenant of grace. That's God's provision. His power enables you to live without stumbling and bring you faultless before his glorious presence. That's where you live. In fact, he has brought you faultless. That's where you stand. Glorious presence, to stand before him with ecstatic delight. The fullness of joy, ecstatic delight. Parallel it in the King James here. King James says, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, or to preserve you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, ecstatic delight. The joy of the Lord increases every day. Remember that psalm? That's what his design is, that we live in his joy. To the only God, our Savior, through our Lord Jesus Christ, be endless glory and majesty, great power and authority, from before he created time, now and throughout all the ages of eternity. Amen. So to God, the only God, our Savior, through Jesus, be endless glory, majesty, power, authority, from before time, through now and forevermore. If that's the case, where do you live? In the middle of that endless glory, majesty, great power and authority. That's where we live. In him we live and move and have our being, right? So our declaration is to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, you have all the glory, power, authority and dominion, and you have delighted to share that with us. And when we partake of that, when we live in that, when we operate from that place, that's what gets him excited. The joy he gets is seeing his children living in the fullness of what he paid for, what he provided, what he has done for us. So, just simply take it. Say, thank you, Father. That's the way I'm going to live. It reminded me of perhaps one of the best illustrations I've ever seen of the joy of a father. It was we were on our way to church on Christmas morning in New Zealand, and there was a particular part in Wellington where the river runs down through the valley we were living in, and they had stop bank built on the side of the river. And on top of the stop bank, it was probably 20 feet high, and the road went up over the stop bank and dropped down, and then there was a road between the stop bank and the riverbed, and you drove into the city on that road. But on top of the stop bank was a running track, walking track, biking track, a concrete path, footpath. And so we came up over the hill in the car, and as we're driving down the other side, I noticed on the top of the stop bank was a dad and about a five-year-old daughter and a brand new bicycle. And the dad was there with the daughter, and he was walking behind with his hands either side of the saddle while she was trying to ride the bike. And she was totally oblivious to the fact he was there. She was so concentrating on it. But then as we drove past, I looked back and I saw the father's face, and it was just glowing. I mean, he had a smile from ear to ear, and he was just so delighted to see his daughter riding this bike that he had given her. And I heard the Holy Spirit say, "That's how your daddy delights in you." And I was like, "Oh, yes." It stayed with me so all the time, that's what thrills the Father, is when we take the gifts he has given, the covenant of grace, his empowerment. It's all his ability. It's everything he's done. He's given us the bicycle, and he's given us the ability to ride it. Now he says, just enjoy it, son. Ride that bike. Do what I've called you to do. Minister life wherever you go. Be the blessing that I've designed you to be. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, be endless glory and majesty, great power and authority, from before he created time, now and throughout all ages of eternity. He gets the glory, and we get to manifest it for him. Amen. So you are covenant members, covenant partakers of his grace, his ability, his power. Meditate in that, live in that, operate from that place. Let the blessing of God manifest wherever you go. Amen. Thank you, Father.